We would agree that the government's decision to bail out the British banks recently with £850 billion is a lot of money. Yeah? It's a lot of money. It's £40,000 per household. It's a lot of money. We might disagree, however, on whether some of those billions should be paid out as bonuses this Christmas. On Thursday, for example, the Royal Bank of Scotland board threatened to resign en masse if the government blocked its pledge to pay bonuses this Christmas. And whether you agree with them or not probably depends on whether you would be a net beneficiary of those bonuses. Today is our Pledge Sunday, and we're asking you to pledge, to indicate in writing, up front, what the Lord has laid on your heart to give him back in 2010. Today we're asking you to be a wise and generous investor in the future of Christchurch. We're asking you to indicate your pledge to the Lord's work in and through Christchurch in 2010. As a sign of your thankfulness, as a sign of your trust, as a sign of your obedience. None of us knows what lies ahead, so your pledge is not binding. Your income may go down this year, coming. Your income may go up this year. All God expects is that we tithe a proportion of our income. So please make your pledge today. Because knowing what income we can expect helps our church council to budget wisely those resources. Please pledge. Pledge joyfully, willingly, secretly, sacrificially, and in proportion to your ability. But becoming a generous investor is much more than simply putting money in the collection. We don't take collections at Christchurch because we don't want to embarrass our visitors and our guests. We encourage our church members to give in other ways, through their bank, for example. And as you consider your pledge today, let's take a few moments to consider the meaning and the application of this little parable that Jesus told. Because we're going to see that by our attitude to money, how we invest our assets, we're actually shaping our legacy. Indeed, for some, it may be our eternal destiny as well. Through this simple story, Jesus shows us that we have a choice. We can either become a success or a failure. And the way we handle money will make it obvious which we are, to ourselves and to others. Now, the context is Jesus is teaching the crowds when he is interrupted. He's interrupted by a man who asked Jesus to solve his family dispute. "Teacher, tell my wretched brother to divide the inheritance with me." Well, it doesn't actually say wretched, but I put that in. But I think that's what he meant. You know what they say, don't you? Where there's a will, there's a family. Isn't that what's going on here? Two brothers falling out over the will. Like many today, their relationship is coming to an end over who gets granny's sideboard and the clock and the bedspread and the linen. Rabbis were expected to settle these kinds of disputes, but Jesus refuses. He refuses to get involved, and he tells us why. He's being asked to side with one brother against another. He knew that neither recognized their real problem. The real problem was covetousness, greed. Because in verse 14, the you is plural. He's speaking to both brothers. As long as both were greedy, no settlement would be satisfactory to either. As long as we are greedy, no Christmas present will satisfy. No Christmas bonus will satisfy. No, their greatest need, our greatest need, is a change of heart. Like many today, they wanted Jesus to serve them and not to save them. Jesus came to save them, and he wants to save us too. And that's why he tells this story. He tells this story to discern the difference between wisdom and foolishness, between success and failure. By the world standard, this individual is very, very, very wealthy. He has it made. He can retire early and he can quit the rat race. And yet God says, you are a complete and utter failure. He calls this guy a failure. Quite shocking, really, isn't it? It has to do with the way Jesus defines success. How the way that Jesus defines failure. Someone said that failure is being successful in things that really don't matter. Failure is being successful in things that really don't matter. Let's see this proverb worked out in this parable. Notice, first of all, the fool's dilemma, verses 16 and 17. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Rico Tice speculates, so this guy knows how to work the European Union subsidies. The stables have been turned into garages and there are four family cars. In city terms, I guess you'd see him commuting in from Sunningdale every morning, first class. His wife shops at Harrods and Harvey Nicks. He has a house next to Ernie Els on the Wentworth Estate. He plays golf there, he plays the West Course on a Saturday morning, and he's aiming to get down to single figures. His kids, well, the boys go to Eton, the girls go to Dorney House. He drives an Aston Martin, and that's his life. And if you saw him commuting, you'd nudge your friends on the train and you'd say, look at him, he's made his fortune. Take his advice. He is no fool. Amazing guy. Partner in Goldman Sachs. He's the guy who actually saved Goldman Sachs billions of pounds. They ended up with $8 billion in subprime mortgages, and he's the one who got them out. Very bright guy. A bright guy. He knows how to do it. Take his advice. He's no fool. Well, if you were in that wealthy man's situation, you had that dilemma, what would you say? Here is a man who has too much wealth. You may be thinking, I wish I had that kind of problem. But if you inherited a fortune this week, you would no doubt ask the same question the man did. What shall I do with it? It's a good question to ask. What made him a fool was the way he answered it. The fool's dilemma, the fool's decision. This is what I will do, he says. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. It wasn't Shakespeare who dreamed that up, was it? Eat, drink, and be merry. Here's Rico again. You see, he gets a better harvest than expected. No panic, no waste. He's not going to flood the market. He gets his calculator out. He does his sums. He does his work. And he sees it's definitely worth investing in a massive grain storage facility. Bigger profits than normal. No point in letting Gordon Brown get his hands on it. So he calls in his accountants and he invests it. He invests it in generating more. You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. He's going to retire at 47. Absolutely fantastic. And if the Sunday Times was writing an article about him, it would be the man who knew when to stop. And those people slonging it out day after day, commuting into the city, they would read it. And what would they say? Very wise. Very wise. Spending his life getting his handicap down. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But isn't that the motivation behind many of our pension plans or saving schemes? Isn't that the assumption behind the glossy holiday supplements that they intentionally fall out of the Sunday newspapers? Have you worked that out? They fall out intentionally, so you have to pick them up and look at them. People say that money doesn't satisfy. Well, it does satisfy if that's the kind of lifestyle you want. The fool's dilemma, the fool's decision, and the fool's destiny. The retirement party has come and gone. It's a lovely, sunny afternoon, summer at Sandwich. The sun's bouncing off the water. It's a beautiful day. The wife is in the kitchen. He's got a long, cool glass of orange juice. He's standing on the veranda looking out over the bay. The congratulations of his friends are ringing in his ears. They're saying, "We saw the article. Don't know how you did it. We're going to have a go ourselves." And he looks down at the holiday brochures on the side table. There's the safaris and the skiing, and he doesn't know which to choose next. Aspen, Verbier, and Val d'Azur. He's going to buy a chateau, a chalet, because why muck around with timeshare, with climate change? He's got to go when the snow's good. And he says to himself, as he looks down at the safaris and the skiing, he looks across at his boat in the marina. He looks back at the beautiful house and his wife in the kitchen. He can see Sandwich and the golf course, and he's saying to himself, "You've done it. You've retired early. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and..." And suddenly there's a searing pain in his chest, and he's dead before he can get to intensive care. And God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself?" This is how it will be for anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. This is failure, says Jesus, to be successful in the things of life that really don't matter. I've yet to meet anyone who sets out in life to be a failure. Everyone I meet wants to succeed, to be fulfilled. But Jesus says this guy was a failure. He failed because he was not rich toward God. Now, we don't know much about this guy. We don't know if he was a good husband or a philanderer. We don't know if he was a good father or beat up his children. All we know is that at the end of the passage, he was not rich towards God. It's very striking how self-centered Jesus portrays this individual. If you look at the verses again, Jesus puts the word "I" or "my" into this man's mouth 11 times. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. What shall I do? I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and then I'll store my grain and my goods, and I'll say to myself." Self-sufficient. Self-centered. The greatest tragedy is not what the man left behind, but what lay before him. Eternity without God. The man lived without God and died without God, and the wealth was no good to him. God isn't impressed with our money. We can't buy our way into heaven. Wealth cannot keep us alive when our time comes to die, and it cannot buy back the opportunities we miss. Jesus, in this very simple but very provocative story, has exposed the utter folly of investing in the wrong things, in things that ultimately do not matter. So what then is the right approach to wealth and possessions? How do we become a wise investor? We'll see what Jesus said, verse 21. This is how it will be for anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. Here's the answer. God does want us to be rich. Rich towards God. What does that mean? Well, for a start, it does not mean that we shouldn't save. Jesus is not criticizing saving. He's not condemning storing up. Just the reverse. Saving is warmly encouraged in Scripture. Proverbs 21:20, the wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down. Proverbs 30, verse 24, four things on earth are small, yet they are extremely wise. Ants are creatures of little strength, yet they store up their food in the summer. And Proverbs 11, notice the profound teaching here, verse 24 and 25. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly and comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. That's what Jesus is talking about here. So Jesus is not criticizing saving or storing for the future. The contrast Jesus makes is between storing up for myself and storing up for God. The question then is this: in whom am I investing? Whose money is it? Who am I working for? Because Jesus doesn't want us to be failures. Jesus explains in the verses that follow what it means to be rich toward God. It starts with being rich in thankfulness. Verses 22 to 24 of Luke 12. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens, yet God feeds them. If we have a proper attitude to our income, our possessions, our resources, our assets, then we must first acknowledge, like the birds, that all things come from God. Then we will be grateful. We will be thankful stewards of His good creation. And pledging ahead of time is one way of saying, I trust you. Thank you. Rich in thankfulness. Secondly, rich in simplicity. Jesus goes on, verse 27. Consider how the lilies grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that Solomon in all his splendor was not dressed like one of these. How much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? The fool's motive was more is better. Jesus says less is more. Learn to live simply and others will simply live. Designer clothes do not match the beauty of God's creation. And that includes you. Pledging is a good way of learning simplicity. Rich in thankfulness, rich in simplicity, and rich in generosity. But seek first His kingdom, and all these things will be given to you as well. Sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. A treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So wealth can be enjoyed and employed at the same time, if we are rich, if we are generous towards God. And pledging is a way of demonstrating that generosity. Just a month ago, we launched our new 2020 vision and our five-year plan. We believe that the Lord has called us to proclaim and share by word and deed the good news of Jesus with everyone that we meet, especially in our community. And we believe that God would have our church grow as people come to know and love Him, become His followers too. We believe that our vision and our five-year plan reflect God's priorities for us as a church, and they begin to map out our priorities for 2010. And that is why we're asking you today, before Christmas, to pledge for next year. To pledge your financial contribution so that we may accomplish our mission. I suggest that this is a legacy worth investing in. So please make your pledge today. It will help you shape your legacy, and it will help us, by God's grace, become the church that He has called us to be. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank You for this profound and challenging little story You told that reverberates down the centuries and challenges each one of us. Please help us to evaluate Your calling in our life, the assets, resources, the income that You have entrusted to us. Please help us to be rich toward God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.